We continue our series, 200 Proof, looking at cultural questions with biblical answers. And next week we'll skip a week because of the choir musical. And then we'll end the week before Christmas and talk about the war on Christmas. Is there a war on Christmas? Can you take Christ out of Christmas? And we've looked at a bunch of different issues. And this morning, more so than issues, we're going to look at ourselves. We're going to begin to look at the church. This summer, at the end of the summer, beginning of the fall, there was a video released online by the website BuzzFeed. And if you don't know what BuzzFeed is, most young people probably know, and most median adults or young adults know. It's a website that's very popular on the internet, very popular on Facebook. You see a lot of their list reposted. They put a lot of list of favorite things or things that people do, but they're also considered a journalistic website. And they released this video at the end of the fall, and I don't know what their intent was. They don't say what their intent was, but the video was called, "I'm a Christian, but I'm Not." And it had six women and one man, and it was really cut quickly and edited quickly and interspersed with music, and it was just them answering questions according to that statement. And I recognized, as I saw the video the first time, I saw that there were a lot of Christians that were reposting it, a lot of Christians that were liking it and commenting, saying, you know, you have to watch this video. And as I watched the video, I kind of began to struggle with what the message was they were giving. I guess they were trying to combat the idea, the perception in the world or in the United States of what a Christian is, really the wrong perception of what a Christian is, or what the media has portrayed Christians to be. And so they were kind of answering that. But it had three questions they would ask each of these people, and it would come up real quickly. They'd say, "I'm a Christian, but I'm not." And then it would come back and say, "I'm a Christian, but I do." And then the last question was, "What do you want others to know about Christianity?" And it was interesting because as they went through the list, they would say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not. And some of the answers that they gave was, "I'm not homophobic, and I'm not closed-minded, and I'm not uneducated, and I'm not judgmental. I'm not placing myself on a pedestal. I'm not unaccepting. I'm not a conservative." Then they went to the next one. They said, I'm a Christian, and I am accepting. I'm gay. I'm a lesbian. I'm feminist. I'm not afraid to talk about sex. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I listen to Christian music. I'm a Christian. I have friends from all religions, and I love them all." And as I watch this, I understand the compelling draw there. I understand how Christians could watch this because so much is portrayed in the media negatively about the church. And so I understand where they were going. And I don't want to sound like, you know, the old man yelling at kids to get off his lawn, but it started to bother me as it progressed, because then they came to the idea of, what do you want others to know that Christianity stands for? What do you want? What's the one thing you want others to know about Christianity? And some of the answers they gave were, "We're not all crazy, and we're all different. We believe different things. Christianity is about love and acceptance. Christianity is about being a good neighbor. Christianity is about trying your best to love others. Christianity is about trying to do good." And they went through giving these answers, and the more I listened to it, the more it reminded me of Jesus' parable in Luke 16 of the tax collector and the Pharisee that went to the temple. You may remember that parable that Jesus said, this tax collector and this Pharisee, this religious leader, went to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee, the religious leader, prayed out loud, "Oh Lord, thank you that I am not like those people, and I'm not like those people, and I'm not a sinner like those people." And the tax collector, who was considered the bad guy, just went over and said, "Lord, forgive me, for I am not worthy." And that's what this video came off of, but really bothered me as I watched it over and over again. And really, about the third time I watched it, I recognized what the problem with the video was. It was who it failed to mention. You see, in the whole video about, "I'm a Christian and I believe, and I'm a Christian and I don't, and what is the most important thing about being a Christian?" They didn't mention Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who is the foundation of what we believe, who is at the core to everything else we hold. And as I watched it, I went back over and I thought, you could put any other religion in the place of Christianity and that video would still work. You could say, "I'm a Muslim, but I'm not intolerant. I'm not mean-spirited. I'm a Jew, and I believe that we're to be good." All of those religions fit in there, because you see, when you take Jesus out, the whole meaning of Christianity fails. And I fear, as I watch that, and God's been putting on my heart for a while, and you probably heard it in some of my messages, and I fear that what's happening in America today is we are seeing the rise of what I call cultural Christianity. It's very similar, especially in the South, to what an unpracticing Jew would relate to. Now, I know Judaism is an ethnic race, but you understand that there is a difference between being Jewish and being a Jew. But yet we all call them Jewish. You see, someone can be raised in a Jewish home, they can be born of Jewish heritage or Jewish parents, and never practice Judaism. Never go to the temple, never go to synagogue, never allow the tenets of the Jewish faith to be a part of my life or their life, and yet they still call themselves Jews. You would still label them as being Jewish. And you see, my fear is we're seeing the same thing in Christianity. There are people that grow up in Christian homes and they grow up in Christian communities and they identify themselves as Christians, and yet they never go to church, they don't have a relationship with Christ, they don't practice their faith, and many of them have no idea what it really means to be a Christian. And yet they call themselves Christians. And a lot of them, they probably went to church when they were little, and they may have been baptized, and some of them have walked an aisle, and they may have even repeated a prayer in front of a minister. But there was never a conversion. There was never a new birth. There was never a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And you see, without those things, you are not a Christian. Yet they identify themselves as being a Christian. More proof to the fact came at the end of the summer when the Pew Research Council released their mammoth study they've been doing over the last 8 years, this study looking at those in the church and out of the church, but those that identify themselves as Christian. It was a seven-year study. Over 40,000 people surveyed. And I've got a copy. I printed a copy. It's about this thick of all the information, all the data that came out. And it was real popular. You probably heard it in the news because it was the one that revealed that for the first time in American history, 23% of those that call themselves religious don't identify with any church group, don't identify with any religious organization. That's up from 16% just 7 years ago. So now in America, 23%, which is more than claim to be Roman Catholic, 23% say they're religious but have no religious affiliation. And in that 23%, 60% of those people said faith and religion is very important to them, but yet they don't identify with any religious organization or any religious faith. Now, they asked sociologists, they said, now, how do you describe this? How do you look at these results that they found, and what conclusions do you draw? And I thought it was very telling that almost all of the sociologists came back and said, what we're seeing is that we in America are becoming a nation of people who want to find God on their own terms. I want you to think about that. A nation of people who want to find God on their own terms. Now, if you look in that research, you might be excited that 72% of the United States of America claim to be Christian. Although 7 years ago it was 78%, but it's still a vocal majority. But when you begin to play through what they think it means to be a Christian, it becomes more troubling. Because in that group of 72%, the people that claim to go to church, claim to read their Bible, although only 22% believe that the Bible is the absolute authority, that it's the absolute authority of the Word of God, 65% of those that claim to be Christian say that all or many religions can lead to eternal life. Now, among evangelical Christians, who that narrows it down more to the evangelical realm, that number is still 58%. So 58% of those people that come to church that claim the name Jesus Christ believe that there are other ways to get to heaven, believe that there are other ways that you can discover or find God. That is troubling. These aren't people that are out in the world. These aren't people that have no clue. These are people that sit in pews that claim the name Jesus Christ, but yet they worship a God that is so cruel that He would send His only Son to die on a cross as one of many ways that you can have salvation. Matter of fact, when you begin to look at it, it gets even scarier because 35% of them said that Islam can lead to eternal life and a relationship to God. 33% of them said Hinduism can lead to eternal life. And what was even crazier is 22% said even atheism could lead you to eternal life and a relationship to God. So that means that of those that claim to be religious, those that claim to be Christians, only 45% said a relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing to securing eternal life, to going to heaven, to having a relationship with Christ. Now, that's crazy. You see, what we're seeing is the rise of this cultural Christianity. In the same poll, it said that if you go to church 25 times a year, more than twice a month, you are considered now very active in church. If you only go one time a month, 12 times a year, you are considered active in that church. We're reading your Bible now is optional, according to this group. Prayer is optional. And if you believe and trust in what you read in the Word of God, those people are labeled radical or extreme Christians. You see, in this cultural Christianity, and you may have recognized it in the last several years, it's popular to bash the church. You hear a lot of people saying today that I like Jesus and I like Christianity, but I just don't like the church. Well, what we may not understand is it's impossible to follow Jesus and not like the church. Because Jesus loved the church. Jesus loved the church so much that he called it his bride. He loved the church so much that he gave his life to redeem the church. He loved the church so much that the Bible is very clear that he is coming back for his bride, his church. Now, I know church is messed up. We are a mess. I've been in church work 29 years now. It is messy and it is ugly. And churches can be difficult places sometimes because they're filled with difficult and problem people. But that is the nature of the church. That's what we were created for, to help those that are hurting and those that are messed up and those that are in need. If we all had it all together, we wouldn't need the church. Complaining about the church being messed up is like complaining about the hospital having sick people in it. It's the nature of what it was created to do, but yet it's so easy to throw it out there today. You see, we are creating a Christianity light that has all of the benefits and none of the commitment. Paul described it this way in 2 Timothy. He said it had a form of godliness, but it denied the power thereof. See, the problem with all of that is you and I don't get to define what it means to be a Christian. See, you and I don't get to define what the terms are for having a relationship to Jesus Christ. Only God, only Jesus Christ can do that, because he is the one who gave his life to determine what the terms were for being a Christian, what the means was to having a relationship to God. He defines it, not you, regardless of what the popular culture says, regardless of what the media says, regardless of what popular opinion says. Christ alone gets to determine who his followers are. And he was very clear many times teaching what it was to follow him. In Luke chapter 14, this is what he says. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Big crowds, people wanted to hear him. And this is a perfect time for Jesus to throw out a watered-down message. Perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, listen, you just keep loving each other. You just keep doing good and you can be my followers. But that's not what Jesus said. Turning to them, he said this, if anyone wants to come to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, what's he saying? You have to have a supreme love of Jesus. Love Christ more than anything else in this world. And yea, even his own life, a denial of self to follow him. He cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. To consciously decide the way of the cross. To consciously give everything you have to follow Jesus. He finishes down in verse 33. He says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So we talked about this last week. The whole idea of wanting to follow Jesus but hang on to your own lifestyle, your old sin, it's not compatible. He doesn't say there, anybody that hopes to love me more than anybody else, everybody that hopes to deny themselves, that desires to, that wants to. No, he says, anyone who follows me has to live this way. That doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we do it all the time. It doesn't mean we're super Christians. But it means that that is the goal of my life, is to deny myself, to love Christ with everything that I have, The heart of a Christian is to follow Christ, even if it means the cross. The heart of a Christian is to give up everything I have for Him in His sake. Why? Because He gave up everything for me. That's the definition. Now people say, well, but he was talking about anyone can't be my disciple. I don't want to be a disciple. I just want to be a church member. I just want to come to church. I just want to be a follower. They're the same word. See, there's no levels of spirituality. There's no acceptance. I used to hear people say, well, I want to accept Him as Savior, but I don't want to accept Him as Lord. You can't. Because if He's not Lord, then He's not your Savior. You either take all of Him or none of Him. You see, we've got a problem here. William Barclay said this about that passage in Luke. He said, is it possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple? To be a camp follower without being a soldier of the King? To be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling your own weight? To answer that, I'm reminded of someone who was talking to a great scholar about a young man. He said to the scholar, so-and-so tells me that he was one of your students. And the teacher answered devastatingly with this, he may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students. There is a world of difference between attending lectures and being a student. And Barclay adds, it's one of the greatest handicaps of the church that in the church there are so many distant followers of Jesus attending lectures and so few disciples. See, we've developed this cultural Christianity, and it is allowing the church in America to disintegrate the power of God. So how do we get here? Where did we evolve to allow this to come? Well, the first thing that's happened is too many people are creating their own God or their own view of God. See, instead of looking at what the Word of God says, we've molded and shaped our own God. It reminds me of the story in Exodus 32. Moses is up on the mountain waiting for God to give him the Ten Commandments. What were the children of Israel doing? They got tired of waiting for God to show up, for God to reveal truth. So they made their own golden calf. They said, we're going to call it God. It's just like the God you're worshiping, Moses, but we're going to make it our own way. You see, that's what we have done in the church. We have molded and shaped our own God in the way we want Him. We don't like the mean God. We don't like the judgmental God. We don't like the wrathful God. So that's not part of our God. We like the loving and the forgiving and the teaching and the kind God that lets me do what I want, when I want, and then comes around and blesses me because of it. And let's just be honest. The Bible says God created us in His own image, and so we've returned the favor, and we've created God in our image. Some of us, we want a God that we can take off like a coat, hang on a rack when we don't need Him, when it's inconvenient, right? So you want a God that when we go out with this crowd or we're with this group at school, we can take that off because it's kind of uncomfortable. We put it over here. We don't want a God that's going to hamper our buzz or that's going to create the crowd to be uncomfortable, that's not politically correct. And so we've made this God in our own image. We've Americanized it. We call Him the man upstairs. We think of Him as some nice grandpa that's up there just waiting to grant all of our wishes. See, He can't be a righteous God. He can't be a judging God. He can't be a jealous God because that doesn't fit our meme, right? It doesn't fit into some nice little quote that we can send out over the internet. We've created a God that we can rationalize away the things that we don't like. It's kind of like Thomas Jefferson. You know, Thomas Jefferson, I didn't mention this when we talked about the Bible, the first part of the series. You know, it's funny when you study Thomas Jefferson, he was a deist. He wasn't a Christian. He believed in a creator, but he didn't necessarily believe in Jesus Christ. And he didn't believe in supernatural things. So he took his Bible and he marked out every time that God did something supernatural, any time that God showed up, any time a miracle happened, any time he took it all out. All he wanted was the good ethical teachings of Jesus. And so he created his own Bible that had nothing but those things. And we think of that, and you and I, in first instance in our head is, how silly is that and how stupid is that? But yet we do the same thing. We just don't codify it in a book. We've rationalized God down into little bite-sized pieces instead of the awe and the wonder and the majesty, instead of the righteousness. We've put Him down in a nice little box that we can control, that we can keep. And churches hold part of the blame for it because you see what's happened in churches is we've decided that we're going to err on the side of happiness and pragmatism over holiness and power. See, we've decided whatever works, we're going to stay with. Whatever draws a crowd, that's the road we're going down. And then once we get there, we have to keep drawing a crowd because we've got to pay the bills. Got to keep our big buildings up. Got to keep our big programs running. I hate to tell you, church, God is more concerned about your holiness than your happiness, in spite of what Joel Osteen may say. God is calling you to holiness, to righteousness. And what happens in church is we have a lot of good people doing a lot of good works, but where are the godly people that are stepping out on faith, waiting for God's power to show up? See, we get so busy and we confuse busyness with life. We think if it looks like there's a lot of things going on, then it looks like it's life. And we do a lot of good things, but where are the people that are trusting God to do the big things? Where are the people that are stepping out on faith and saying, I'm going to do this, and everybody says, you can't, and there's no way, and you can't afford it, and nobody's going to support you, but yet they say, God told me to, I'm doing it. Because we don't challenge people to do that anymore. You see, what we've done in the church is we've created Ishmaels and called it God's blessing. You know, when God told Abraham he was going to have a child and it would be his heritage and it would be his blessing, Abraham couldn't wait. The child's name was Isaac, but Abraham couldn't wait, so he took it upon himself to have a child. And that child's name was Ishmael, and he got Ishmael, and he called Ishmael blessed. And for 8, 9, 10 years, Ishmael was supposed to be the chosen of God, but it wasn't God's gift. And the Jews and the Arabs have been fighting ever since then because Abraham took it upon himself to create something and call it God's blessing. And we're doing it in the church. See, we see all of these things, and we see big buildings, and we see lots of ministries, and on TV everywhere, and big programs. We say, that must be God. And instead, a lot of times it's Ishmael. And I'm not bashing big churches and big ministries, because I've served in those churches, served in those ministries. But I am afraid that instead of waiting for God to build His church, instead of waiting for God to do His work, we muscle in, and we do it in our own power, in our own strength, and we say, look, it's God. And then when God shows up, we don't even recognize it because we've been calling this Ishmael, the blessing. And the results are seen in this survey and in this study. And I believe with all that's happening in our culture, this is me sharing my heart to you as a church. I believe all the changes we've been talking about, all the things that we're seeing, this shift in our culture, it is going to usher in a reformation in the church. I think there's coming a winnowing away. I think there is coming a time when those that are in the Americanized, culturally Christian church are going to be divided from those who are in the Christ blood-bought church, the ones who are devoted and followers of Jesus. I believe what was once normal is now going to be called radical, extreme Christianity, and pluralism or whatever works is going to be what's popular. And it's all going to come down to one thing. The dividing line that's going to split the churches is the question, who is Jesus? It's the question, who is Jesus? Is He a good ethical teacher? Is He someone who calls us to be good? Is He someone who calls us to love? Is He someone that just wants us to try our hardest? Or is He the Son of God? Is He the Son of God that was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who willingly gave up His life on the cross for you and I and for our sins? Was He the Son of God who was bodily resurrected after 3 days and now sits at the right hand of God? Is He the Son of God who calls us to follow Him? Is He the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was prophesied, the one who calls His disciples to recognize who He is, to repent of their sin, to follow hard after Him and receive His grace and forgiveness and love and chase after Him and have a relationship? Which one is He? It's the same question Jesus asked His early disciples. Who do you say that I am? And it's the question for you and I this morning. Who do you say that I am? The passage that I gave you, and you don't have to turn there, I just want you to listen. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or maybe you're one of the prophets. See, they all had popular opinion. That's where the dividing line is going to be. Is Jesus going to be whoever the majority says, whoever our culture says? Is he who going, your peer group says? Is Jesus just going to be the person that gets you accepted into a certain group? Is he just going to be who you've always heard or you've always taught? A God of popular opinion? Jesus says, who do you say I am, Peter? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that, Peter, you are on this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. See, we have to ask ourselves this morning, who is Jesus to you? Is it just that man in the felt pictures you saw as a child in vacation Bible schools? Just someone you hear stories about? Someone we sing about? Someone that we celebrate at Christmas and Easter? Or is he the intimate lover of your soul? Is he the person that intercepted time and space and changed the destiny of your life? Is he the person that once you encountered him, you were never the same again? Is he the person that empowers you and emboldens you to walk every day in a way that you never thought you could walk before? Who is he to you? You see, many of us have taken on the cafeteria view. And I used to love cafeterias. I hate that they're not popular anymore. Man, what a wonderful, it was a treat. When Kim and I were single, we didn't have kids for 9 years, we tried. The best place for us to go eat, cheapest place, was a cafeteria. I mean, we were 22 years old, 23 years old in there at the cafeteria. I mean, we were the only ones with dark hair or hair in there eating. But I loved it because I could get what I wanted, right? I didn't have to go and take whatever they had on the menu. I could go and say, I want this and I want that and I don't want that. You see, that's what we end up doing with Christ, and that's not what the Word of God says. I hear people say all the time, well, my God would never condemn people for that. My God would never condemn people that love each other. My God would never condemn people like this. Don't you understand? It's not about what your God would do. It's about what the God of the Bible does and says He will do. You see, we have to answer the question, who is Jesus to us? And the problem is that if you have the wrong answer or the wrong view to that important question, it can lead to an eternity separated from God. And it can lead to a miserable, empty, powerless, and confused life here on earth. You see, ask yourself, did the people who thought Jesus was Elijah or John the Baptist, did they have eternal life? Did they inherit the kingdom of God? You see, it's what keeps me up at night. This is what breaks my heart more than anything else as a pastor of a church. There are a whole lot of people in the church, those that call themselves Christians, those that are good people, that never take the time to answer that question or to even ask that question. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? And Jesus said, but I will say to you, depart from me. I never knew you. Because you see, the real question for us is not only who Jesus really is, but does he know you because of a relationship? See, a lot of people know about Jesus. That's what that survey showed. A lot of people know who he is and they've heard the name, but they don't know him intimately to the point that he knows them. You see, when you answer that question correctly, you have a relationship with him that is so intimate that you are assured that he knows you. Peter gave the right answer. He said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who sets the terms of our relationship. Jesus said, you didn't get that by going to church. You didn't get that from reading a book. You didn't get that from your parents. You got that because the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and you answered. That's the right answer. Listen, when the foundation of your house is cracked and broken, doesn't matter what else you do to the house. You can fix that up. You can paint it. You can decorate it all you want. You can color and make the outside look beautiful. But if the foundation is cracked, there's going to be problems. And the only solution is to fix the foundation. The problem for us in cultural Christianity is the foundation is cracked. What's the foundation? Who is Jesus Christ? And we can do more programs, and we can change our style of worship and use more technology. We can be more relevant. We can do all of those kind of things. But until we fix the foundation, it's not going to change anything. It's time for us as a church called to engage our culture with biblical truth to answer the question, who is Jesus? It's time for you to answer the question, who is Jesus? Let's pray.